But today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what we're going to be seeing is how obvious it is to those on this side of the cross to see what Jesus has done for us. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. And you might think, well, wait, that's in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But it's a prophecy of what Jesus was all about. You see, Jesus came, no doubt about it, to minister to people. And he did. He healed. He raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. Jesus did amazing things, no doubt about it. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching some unschooled, unlearned men all about his Father. He spent the time that it needed so that they could understand. And even at this point, they weren't yet quite there. But they got there. And by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which we've been looking at through Acts chapter 3 and 4 this past couple of weeks, we've started to see what God was doing in the midst of the new church. But today, on Passover Day, on the day that Jesus, triumphant entry actually, on that day that he comes into Jerusalem, the day that's called in our society Palm Sunday because they were waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, what was actually happening was the fulfillment of what God said way back when in Exodus chapter 12. But before we get to that, I want to put up this next little passage, if you will, Daniel. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "Get rid of the old yeast so you may be a new and unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul was now speaking to people on this side of the cross and saying, what was written has already now come to pass. And Jesus, the Passover lamb that people had been putting to death over and over and over and over for hundreds and hundreds of years, doesn't have to happen anymore because Jesus is the Passover lamb. So with that in mind, we're going to start reading Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt," okay, they're still in slavery, which is very significant, by the way, "this month is to be for your first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the earth, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are determined to determine the amount the lamb needed in accordance with what each person would eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, heads, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord and a lasting ordinance." Father, I ask that you would take these words, Father, and begin to speak into our lives truth and life. Father, I pray that we will see the amazing outpouring of the Passover lamb, Jesus. It was his death that brought us life. Father, we can finally get it. We can finally understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. It wasn't because he was bad, because he wasn't. It wasn't because he had broken laws, because he hadn't. He was perfect in every way. And yet, Lord, he became all sin for us upon the cross. He became our Passover lamb. Lord, I pray that you'd solidify that in our minds and our hearts this morning as we look at your word. And as, Father, as you speak, I pray you will speak through me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus comes. He's staying in Bethany, by the way. But he's headed towards Jerusalem because he's going to, from his disciples' standpoint, going to Jerusalem as every other practicing Jew would do to take part in the Passover feast, in the Passover week. So he's headed from Bethany to Jerusalem, and in between Bethany and Jerusalem, they come to a place called the Mount of Olives, which just is on the other side of the Kidron Valley, outside of Jerusalem, out on the east side of Jerusalem. And as you go up the side, the other side of this valley, that's the Mount of Olives. It was there every year that the priests, the high priest and the priests of the temple would come and look at the lambs that people were bringing to sacrifice on that day. Now, every person was hoping that their lamb would be chosen as the perfect lamb that will be slain on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Sacrifice, and that lamb's blood would be used inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. It was everybody's hope. So people would bring their very best lambs. Now, why is this happening? Well, first of all, I want you to see the selection of the lamb itself. This is all based upon what we just read in Exodus chapter 12. Why are they doing this? Because God was showing himself superior over the little G-O-Ds of Egypt. Every single god of Egypt, God knocked down through the plagues that came upon Egypt. Each plague was a show of God's power over these gods of Egypt. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, I think it's coming up on the screen, but I'll read it if it's not. It says this, "But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark, or any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." In other words, every person in Egypt, including the Israelites, will know who really is God. God always shows himself. God, I mean, you may not be looking for it. You may not even realize it. And there are many people in this world today that have no clue about Jesus other than he came and he walked and he had a movement and he died on the cross, and that's pretty much what they know about Jesus. But the most amazing thing is that God was continuing to fulfill his prophecy, first in Egypt, showing dominance over all these little g-gods of Egypt, and then he was saying to them, listen, I want you to understand, I want you, the people in Egypt, and I want you, my people, to know there's a difference between these little g-gods and me. I want you to understand that. And that's why the plagues came. And every plague that came, you can just imagine the leader of Egypt going, wow, what's going on here? We call upon this God to help us, and instead he's being taken down. And then another plague comes, and another plague comes, and another plague comes. And finally the last plague comes, which is the Passover night. And the firstborn, of every person who doesn't have blood covering their abode, the firstborn dies. So let's take a look, secondly, at the plan of God. God says a lamb has to be selected by each family 4 days before the Passover. What they would typically do is they would take a lamb that they really thought was the best lamb, and they would bring it into their house. And they would treat it like a pet. You just imagine this little lamb running around inside your house. Probably wasn't potty trained, but anyway. But, you know, what's going to happen with this little bitty lamb and the kids in the house? They'll fall in love with that little lamb, aren't they? I mean, you got to admit, grown-up sheep, they're not so cute. But little bitty lambs, they're kind of cute, you know? And I just imagine those little bitty lambs running around and the kids petting them and you know, making noises and all that kind of stuff. Until mom says, now you clean up that mess, all right? So anyway, the lamb was selected and brought into the family 4 days before the Passover. All right, fast forward. Back to Bethany again. Mount of Olives, here we are. Jesus comes from Bethany on Lamb Selection Day when the priests and the people were selecting their lambs to be slaughtered on the Passover. The 10th of Nisan is the date. Now think about this, folks. Here's all these priests up here looking over in their pompous attitudes. Let's see, can I find the most perfect lamb, you know? And they're looking and looking and looking, and there stands Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. I mean, 3.5 years ago, John the Baptist proclaimed that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Passover Lamb. This is the one who will have to give his life. So Jesus is standing there, and I'm sure he's looking at all these people, and they're so caught up in their religious duties that they're saying, oh, how about my lamb? My lamb's really cute, and he's nice, and there's no blemish on him. What about him? And the priest takes a look. I don't know. Maybe he's in the top 20. I don't know. And they're looking and looking and looking. By the way, the amount of lambs that are sacrificed on Passover back in the day was estimated to be about 250,000 little lambs, as the historian Josephus tells us. So you can imagine on that day how many little lambs were put on the altar and slain. And you can imagine the blood that poured out from the temple on that day. This Sunday, by the way, he appeared on Sunday, the 4 days before the Passover. This Sunday of Selection Day was critical for forgiveness. You see, they had 4 days to inspect the lamb so that no blemish was found. Now, God must have some kind of sense of humor. And here's the reason why. 4 days to inspect the lamb. So what was Jesus doing those next 4 days? He was right there in the temple, right along with all the other people and the priests. And these guys that were called the Pharisees. And some that were called the Sadducees. And what were they doing? They were coming and questioning Jesus, continually asking him questions, trying to put him on the spot, trying to trip him up somehow, trying to somehow make it look like Jesus isn't who he really said he was. And so for 4 days, Jesus was among the people every day in Jerusalem in the temple, and the Pharisees were testing him. Now, what's so crazy about that is they didn't even know who they were really testing. They didn't even know that they were puppets in the hand of God. Because what they were doing was solidifying in the minds of people who would understand, including us, that Jesus really is the Passover Lamb. They were testing him. They were looking for some kind of blemish, but they would never find it. For 4 days, they were testing the Lamb of God. Jesus was among the people every day in Jerusalem. And what's even more amazing than this, as you recall, after they arrested Jesus, had him arrested, and after they went through the mock trials, and after they had done all that stuff, they brought him before Pilate. You remember that? And you remember, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." You know, do you want to have Barabbas, this known murderer, or do you want to have Jesus? The deal is, we'll let somebody go on Passover. You want to let Barabbas go, or do you want to let Jesus go? I find no fault in him. You know, that phraseology right there is literally, I don't see a blemish on him. Pilate didn't even know what he was saying. He didn't even realize that what he was doing was again confirming the fact that there is no fault in Jesus. There is no fault in him. The same wordage, the same verbiage that they would use when they ultimately chose a Passover lamb. We find no fault in this lamb. You see, God, whether you believe this or not, God is always in control. He's always in control. He always knows. Somebody told me this one time, and I think it's kind of comical. There's never been a time in heaven when somebody comes up to God and goes, "God, did you know that so-and-so happened?" And he goes, "Wow, I didn't know that." Never been a time like that. Because God knows all things. God has everything in his power and understanding. And so as Pilate makes this proclamation, "I find no fault in him," everybody who was walking close to God kind of got a glimpse. Wow. What he's really saying is, this is the Passover lamb. And yet, even his disciples were struggling. Even his disciples didn't know for sure. But it was ultimately confirmed in all of them later on, except for one who turned him in. So the plagues of Egypt, knocked down by God. The plan of God fulfilled as Jesus came to Jerusalem. And here's how he came, the procession of God. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on that day, on that Sunday. He comes riding in to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And people are lining the streets because they think this is it. They think this is the time that somebody's going to come in and eradicate those Romans. Get rid of them. And somebody from the line of David is going to be put on the throne of Jerusalem and reign over the Israelites again. That's what they think. See, because they've been watching CNN. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Folks, that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. You know why? Because God was trying to paint pictures. He's trying to tell his people, this is what's going to happen. You be watching for it. When you see this, you're going to know what's happening. You know what? Everybody else didn't. They didn't get it. Ping, ping. You know, it's not sinking in. All they think is, man, we're finally going to get us a king. And so they began waving these palm branches. That was a political sign, by the way. They start waving the palm branch, which is like waving the American flag. They start waving the palm branches saying, "Hey, here's our king! This is our king! Man, he's going to come and take over the throne of David! Here's our king!" And they begin shouting, "Hosanna." Look at what Psalm chapter 118, 25 through 27 says. "Lord, save us." The word Hosanna. "Lord, grant us success." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. That's scripture, folks. That's scripture that most of all of them knew. And yet they didn't know why they were doing what they're doing. You know why? Because God uses people even when they don't know they're being used. And man, they're standing there in procession and they're waving their palm branches and they're shouting, Hosanna, which was also a political term. They were saying it from the perspective of Jesus, save us from the Romans. Make us a nation again. Become our king. But oh, if they only really knew what they were asking. Jesus didn't come the first time to be king on this earth. But he's coming the second time to be king over everything. You see the picture here? It says right here with... No, go back. Go back. I'm sorry. One time, Daniel, I got really too quick on you there. There you are. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the what? The horns of the altar. Now on the altar, if you were here for the tabernacle study, there right inside the gate, by the way, Jesus is the gate. And no one going to get to the Father except through him. All right? He's the gate. Right inside the gate is the altar. And on the altar, it's square, and on the corner of each altar is a horn that's sticking up. And those were called the horns of salvation. Why? Because that's where the blood was spilt. And when the lamb was put up on the altar, and when his neck was cut, and they would take some of that blood and sprinkle it on those horns, and then also catch some of it on one particular day to take it into the Holy of Holies, which is the day of when the Passover lamb. These were the horns of salvation. You see, the horns of the altar, that was a picture here. The only salvation for Israel and the only salvation for the world is through the Lamb of God. God's trying again to paint a picture. And, you know, you can just imagine how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years had this been the process for the people of God. They would take a lamb. They would take it to the tabernacle and ultimately to the temple. And it would be slain and the blood spilled to cover their sin. Over and over and over again. Why? Because God was trying to show them there's going to be a time when there's going to be a very special lamb who's going to come and cover the sins of the whole world. A very special time. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind but by which we must be saved. We went through that last week, in fact, in our study of the book of Acts. There is no other name. There is no other name given, talking about Jesus, whereby somebody will be saved. It is through Jesus and through him alone. The people cried out, Hosanna, which means deliver us or to save us. And many that day wanted their freedom from Rome, but they had no idea what they could ask for was freedom from sin. By the way, Rome had always been pictured as the capital of sin. People who lived in Rome, I mean, it was worse than any place we know about. You may have been in some pretty bad places. But Rome, they had thrown out every aspect and every little essence of decency in Rome. It was what you wanted when you wanted it. And as they called out Hosanna, they were saying, save us from Rome. Save us from the oppression. Save us from all the stuff that's happening to us. That's, by the way, what sin does. It oppresses you and it hurts you and it drives a wedge between you and God. But instead, Jesus was offering freedom from sin. When Jesus came into Jerusalem that day on the back of a donkey, he wasn't coming saying, yeah, vote for me, I'll be a good king. He didn't have placards made up, vote Jesus, vote Jesus. What he did is come in humbly on the back of a little donkey, simply saying, I'm here to be your sacrifice. I'm here as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus had said this to his disciples a little bit earlier. He said it this way, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. You know, there's people everywhere trying to find a way to get to God, but they won't try Jesus. And He's the only way. He's the only way. You can't get to heaven by being good, because none of us are good, no, not one. You can't get to heaven by knowing all the stuff that you think you ought to know, because knowledge doesn't get you into heaven because we still have sin. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. This is why Jesus looked upon Jerusalem that day and wept. You know why? Because he looked down at Jerusalem and he thought, man, if you'd only get it. My Father's been painting a picture for you over and over and over again. And here I am on Lamb Selection Day, and they're looking for one of these little bitty lambs to be good enough and perfect enough to take away your sins. But no little lamb is good enough or perfect enough to do it. But here I am, I'm standing here. And look at how he says it in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. That word wept means he literally sobbed out loud. He began to cry out loud and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. These days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they dash you to the ground and your children within your walls, and they'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. All they wanted to do was be a part of the parade and wave their palm branches and shout, save us. But they didn't understand. They didn't get it. The selection of the Lamb. I want you to see, secondly this morning, the salvation of the Lamb. Look again in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 12. On the same night I will pass through Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Every time you see I am in Scripture, you better make a note of that. In fact, every time I see it, I got to underline it, I got to highlight it, because that God's just simply saying when he gets to that point, this is who I am. And he says right here, I am the Lord. The word Lord there, Adonai or Jehovah, means I'm in control of everything. You might think, well, this world is out of control. You ever think that? I do. I mean, because I've seen stuff that's going on and I go like, what in the world? What are people thinking? I mean, obviously some of them aren't thinking, right? It's out of control. I mean, how's this possible if God is in control? Because God knows everything. He knows that there's going to have to be a time when people are just flat stupid. They're just flat dumb. They don't get it. He knows that's got to happen because it's so obvious when God moves. It's so obvious when God moves. You see, on that day, it goes on to say, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. That's where they got the word Passover. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt or when I strike those who are in sin. This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come, and you'll celebrate it as a festival of the Lord and a lasting ordinance. In other words, God says, I'm going to pass over you because of what? Because of the blood. Because of the blood, God again was trying to teach them. He's trying to paint a picture. Later on, as he told Moses, and as Moses began to tell the people, we're going to start building the tabernacle and taking it wherever we are. And in the tabernacle, we're going to keep the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant's got a top on it. It's called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And that's where God's going to dwell in our midst. In the Holy of Holies, where nobody can go except one person, one time a year, the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur. But it's there that God was showing them, I've covered your sin. Why? Because the top of the Ark of the Covenant was covering three things inside of it. One was the law, the tablets that God gave them. And you know what was happening when God was giving those tablets? They were down there building the golden altar. God says, I'll cover your sin. There was a rod that budded of Aaron. And Aaron was chosen by God to lead the priests, to be the high priest for Israel. But other people thought they were good enough. And so one guy from every tribe wanted to be the high priest. Let's make this a popular vote. You know how well those usually work? Let's make this a popular vote, just like they did later on. Should we go into the promised land or not? Voted 10-2 no, so they didn't. And had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. But that rod that budded was God's testament to them that Aaron was the one that he'd chosen. Covered the sin of disobedience. How about the manna, the pot of manna? You know what people are like. Are we going to have manna again tonight? Can you not make something else? But manna was God's provision for them. And then when they decided that one time that they needed a little extra manna, they got a bunch extra that day to hold them over for hold them over for a little while. God said, you're not doing that either. I told you to make get enough for the day. And then the day before the Sabbath, get enough for the Sabbath because you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. Because you're supposed to be remembering me. But, the people don't get it. Oh, you know what? We are so tired of man. Boy, I wish we were back in Egypt. At least back in Egypt we had onions. They forgot about all the other stuff they had, like working from sun up till sundown and being beaten and in slavery. They forgot about all that. God said, I'm covering that. I'm covering that. And ultimately, Jesus said, I'm going to cover it. Look at what it says. Talking about the blood that was covering the doorpost, the covering on the altar. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Says this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of what? Atonement. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, God didn't take out his wrath upon the people yet because he knew there was a day coming when there would be a sacrifice that was worthy, his only son. And his son's blood would cover the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed but with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, could there have been a different way that Jesus could have said, okay, everybody's okay? I'm sure God could do anything, but that's not how He planned things. How He planned it was that He would have to give His own Son's life and His shedding of His blood to cover our sins. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think I've come to abolish the law, Jesus said, or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches the others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God says, why I'm giving you these laws is to point you towards what's going to happen. And you need to keep these laws. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know, but maybe verse 17 will put even some more light on it. For God so loved the world that He gave His own one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His world, Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. You see, it's because of His blood. And it's also because of His blood that we are now cleansed if we've trusted Him as our Savior and Lord. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says it like this. Go on to the next one, if you will, Daniel. One more. There we are. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, what? Purifies us from all our sin. From all sin. Not just some of it, all of it. In fact, the Scripture means we are clean instead of unclean. You remember those folks that had to run around calling out unclean? What was it they had? Leprosy. See, back then that was the most terrifying thing that anybody could have. Because they thought it was communicable. Probably wasn't. But they thought it was. And so if you had leprosy, you couldn't get close to anybody. If you had leprosy, no one should ever touch you. You can never get a hug. You never shake somebody's hand. You never get a pat on the back. You were ostracized and pushed out and had to live in a colony with other people who had leprosy. And every time you got anywhere close to somebody, you had to call out, unclean. Unclean. Don't get close to me. Jesus made us clean. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become unclean for us so that we could be made righteous. He made Jesus carry the sins of the world so that we could be made clean because of the blood. Lamb Selection Day. Oh, by the way, on that day, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the day of the sacrifice, the priest would take the knife and plunge it in to the perfect lamb that they had chosen. And the blood would be spilt out. He would take that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the altar and ask for forgiveness of the people for another year. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The shofars would blow. That's those ram's horns. And everybody knew that the lamb had been slain. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus looked up into heaven and says, it's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And He died. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Is that a coincidence? The Bible says the earth shook. And the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom so that everybody could understand the Lamb of God had died. Jesus is our Passover Lamb because of the blood. Lastly this morning, because of the blood, we are now part of His new covenant. See, Jesus walked the blood path because of the covenant God made with Abraham. And if you don't remember that, you can go back into the first part of Genesis and read through that. But Abraham had come to God and said, God, you know, you made a promise to me that through me and through my line, all the people of the world will be blessed. God says, go get these animals. And He gave him off a list of animals. He said, bring them. Put them on the sides of these hills. Cut them in half. Let the blood flow down into that path. And what Abraham knew was, oh man, God's making a contract with me, a covenant that I'm going to have to sign. The way they signed it was walk through the blood path. And the Bible says a great dread came over Abraham, and he knew he couldn't keep his part of the bargain. In fact, he'd already messed it up once. Probably messed it up a lot of different times, as we do. But instead, God says, "No, what, Abraham, understand this. I realize you can't make that, you can't keep your part. So I'll walk the blood path for you." And on that day, Jesus hung on the cross and walked the blood path for us so that we could be cleansed and made whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, after the supper, he took this cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Okay, in my blood. Get it? In my blood. This is the blood path now. This is a new covenant I'm making with you. Do this whenever you drink it, as we'll be doing in just a little bit, in remembrance of me. But lastly, I want to share this verse with you. 1 John chapter 2. It's not on your outline, so if you want to write it down, please do. It says this: "He is," talking about Jesus, "the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus didn't just pay the sin debt for a few people. He paid the sin debt, according to Scripture, not according to me, according to Scripture, he paid the sin debt for the whole world. You know why? Because God loves the whole world. God made the whole world. There's not one person he looks at and he says, "I don't love you. I don't want you. Stay away from me." That's not the God that I know in Scripture. God loves you. He so loved the world that he gave his own son. That he let his own son become the Passover lamb. And so on that day, Jesus shed his blood. And it covers our sin. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment?